You should have a Bible close to you. You should brought one. If you don't have one, I hope you brought one. There should be one close to you in the pew. And honestly, if you don't have one, make that your Bible. That is our gift to you. You need to have one. We'd love to gift that to you. Here's where I'd like you to be turning. I'd like you to turn to Judges chapter 2, but also 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So Judges chapter 2, that's where we're going to spend most of our time. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I know we've been walking through the book of 1 Samuel, but we kind of took a break the whole month of April to focus on the kind of the foundations of the faith, the foundations of who we are as a church. And we talked about our vision. We talked about the resurrection. We've talked, last week was Easter. We've talked about all kinds of different things. And I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but we talk about discipleship a lot. Would you agree with that? We talk about discipleship all of the time. And there's a reason for that, because I believe it's that important. It's that important that we should talk about discipleship all the time. One, not just discipleship, but one-on-one, life-on-life that discipleship. That's the heartbeat of this ministry. That's the heartbeat of everything we do as a church. And so there's two main questions I would just want to consider this week. Just today, two main questions I want us to consider. The first one is this. Why is discipleship so important? That's the first question. Why is discipleship so important? And the second question is this. How do we protect ourselves from losing focus in making disciples? Right? So if discipleship is really that important, then it should be the backbone of everything we do as a church, and it is. And yet there's always a tendency for discipleship to become a program. It's to become a Bible study. So how do we protect ourselves from losing focus in one-on-one, life-on-life discipleship? And so those are the two main questions I want to consider. And then next week, here's what we're going to do. Next week, I'm already giving you a head start in next week. I'm not going to tell this next service this, so you get an input. So we're going to have baptisms right here. And so however many people we got baptized, I think like 7 or 8 baptisms over the next 2 services. So we're going to baptize, and then after that, we're just going to take some time and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, but we're also going to look at the new discipleship lessons a little bit. We're going to put it up on the screen and take a look at those and walk through them a little bit. And so we're going to do that next week and then have the Lord's Supper. So next week's going to be a full week as well, but we can't get there until we get this. Does that make sense? We got to understand the philosophy behind it. Why is discipleship so important? The second question is, how do we make sure that we don't lose focus in making disciples? And I really believe Judges chapter 2 gives us the answer to the first question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 gives us the answer to the second question. So the first question is what? All right. They're listening. Praise the Lord, Jesus. All right. Why is discipleship that important? It's important. Right, so chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, does everybody find their way there? Have you made there? So Judges chapter 2 gives us the insight. So Judges chapter 2, let me kind of give you a bird's eye view. Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses dies off because he strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God says, okay, Moses, you're not going to go into the promised land. And so Moses dies off. Joshua and Caleb take over. Joshua and Caleb lead the nation of Israel across the River Jordan into the promised land, the land that God would have for his people. Here's the problem. Some of them settled on this side, said, we don't want to go over. We want to stay on this side of the river. Most of them said, okay, we want to go to the promised land, but they never fully inhabited the land. And so they get into Jerusalem. They go against Ai, and they go against Jericho. And they have all those battles you read about in the book of Joshua. But when you get to Judges chapter 2, that generation is now getting ready to die off. As a whole new generation getting ready to show up on the scene. And so our goal is not to preach through the whole book of Judges, but I do want us to see something very interesting. It's in the first 2 verses, well, verses 6 and 7. Let's just look at that. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Awesome verses, aren't they? Great, great verses. And when you look at them on the surface, everything looks great. Everything looks amazing. Verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, in other words, we got this huge army, and there comes a point where there's nobody to fight anymore. He says, okay, everybody go. Go to your land. Go to your inheritance. Go to where it is you're going to raise your family and your grandchildren and your grandchildren's grandchildren and do all that. That's where I want you to go, is go inhabit the land. And everything looks really, really good on the surface. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. All they're doing is going to dwell in the land. They're not going any further than that. They're never fully inheriting the entire land. All they're doing is going home. All they're doing is going where God wants them to be, not necessarily doing what God wants them to do. So you got to be careful when you're looking at your own life and look in your mirror and you think everything's going well. Sometimes it's just surface, isn't it? You ever been there? Where you feel like your walk with God is just nothing more than surface. Where I'm a show, I'm showing up on church, I'm showing up to the Bible studies, I'm showing up here and I'm showing up there, and everything looks good on the outside, but underneath, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. And have you ever seen a video of a duck on water? You ever seen that? Ducks just swimming on the water. It's nice and calm and beautiful. Underneath the surface, that duck's feet are going 90 to nothing. And on top, it's just so calm. And we do that. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm great. Everything's perfect. Everything's great. Underneath, I'm an absolute mess. Underneath, I'm going 90 to nothing. I'm not getting anywhere. Does that describe anybody? Okay, I'm not the only one then. Okay, praise the Lord. So verse 6, Joshua lets the people go, and it seems like this is a great thing. Everything looks good on the surface. And so you got believers dwelling exactly where God wants them to dwell, but here's the problem. All that it does is equate going to church and having Bible studies. That's all that equates. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of churches are in American society, is they're packing the place out, and they're having Bible studies, and they're preaching the Word of God. Praise the Lord, we need the preaching of the Word of God. We need the Bible studies. People come into church, and everything's good on the surface, and they go home, and life's a mess. Life's a mess. And that's exactly what's happening here. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Looks good, doesn't it? They served the Lord. They served the Lord while Joshua ruled them. They served the Lord with all the elders. And they served the Lord and followed Joshua, who saw the works of God and all those things. Looks good. Verse 7 looks awesome. They're serving Jesus. They're serving the Lord. Here's the problem. They're not following the Lord. They're following a man. It looks good. When you read verses 6 and 7, awesome. Things are going good in Israel. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're going home and they're not changed. And they're following a man. They're not following the Lord. But it says they're following the Lord. Yet, notice this, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So what happens when Joshua's not on the scene? All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. As long as there was somebody that was serving the Lord, we could follow them. Last part of verse 7, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Who's the one that saw the works? Who's the one that saw the great works of the Lord? It wasn't this generation. It was Joshua. Now here's something I didn't share. Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. They go into the wilderness. They go straight to the promised land in just a few days. And they send in the spies. And the 12 spies. And 10 of them come back and say, we are grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to chew us up and spit us out. We're their lunch. They're gonna have a heyday with us. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, stand up and said, no, let's go. Let's go in the promised land. And the people listened to the counsel of the 10 over the 2, right? Everybody familiar with the story, kind of? Here's the problem. God says, okay, let's get that generation out here in the wilderness. Let's have a chat. Let's have a sit-down powwow. Let's have a come-to-Jesus meeting. None of you going to go in the promised land. Not one of them gets to go in the promised land. And so for 40 years, they wander in the wilderness until they all die. Until they all die except for Joshua and Caleb. Only Joshua and Caleb are left that saw what God did in leading the nation of Israel out of the promised land. Only those two are the ones left that saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea split. Only those two are left. And so here's this next generation who's heard a lot of stories. And they've gone into the nation of Israel, and they've had their own little victories, and they've had their own little things. But this generation is getting ready to die off, and there's getting ready to be a third generation. Verse 6, everything looks good. It's a mess. Verse 7, oh, they're serving the Lord. No, they're not. They're following a man. They just happen to be following a man. Believers are following a man who has a relationship with God. Here's how we equate that today. Following a pastor instead of following Jesus. Following your discipler instead of following Jesus. Following what somebody writes in a book instead of following Jesus. Is everybody tracking with me? Because I've been there. I find a guy who's got a relationship with God, and it looks strong, and it looks awesome, and I just suck in and ride on the coattails of that guy. He's the one serving the Lord. He's the one that's got the great stories. He's the one that's got the great testimonies. He's the one that's serving the Lord, and I'm just riding in the wake, just cruising behind there, just tubing behind him, enjoying my relationship with God. What happens when that guy's gone? I got no wave to ride. I got no one to follow. I got no Jesus. And that's the problem. What you read in verse 7, oh, they served the Lord as long as Joshua was there. Oh, they served the Lord as long as the elders were there. But then you get to verse 8. Look at verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Can you imagine that? How'd you like to have that written on your tombstone? The servant of the Lord. I mean, you can engrave whatever you want on your tombstone, but God's the one that engraved this one, right? You can say whatever you want to say about yourself on your own tombstone, but this is what God says about Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Well, he died. Oh, being 110 years old. Verse 9, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And so I would just say this, it looks good on the surface. Because what happened when Moses died? Who took over? Josh. Who's Joshua? By the way, Joshua and Jesus, the exact same name. They mean the exact same thing. So if you were to say Jesus in Hebrew and translate it into English, it would say Joshua, the same exact name. Joshua, Moses dies, Joshua takes over. So what should happen when Joshua dies? Somebody else should take over. Unfortunately, that's not what happens. See, on the surface, you think, oh, wow, okay, Joshua died. Who's next? This is a good thing. Who else is getting ready to step up? Who's getting ready to take over? Because discipleship says a new leader steps up because Joshua's replaced himself. That's discipleship. But here's the problem. There's no leader. There's no leader. There's nobody else to follow in his footsteps. There's no one to take the place. And so you have two different ways to look at this. It looks good to me because this is how a new leader takes place. The old leader's gone, new leader rises up. The Laodicean church today, Laodicean Christianity says, they don't say, who's up? Next up. They say, uh-oh. Uh-oh, now what? Let's go find a pastor. Let's go get some resumes. Let's go do a pulpit search. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. Oh, this Sunday school teacher's gone. Uh-oh, now what do we do? No. Hopefully they've discipled themselves, right? The Shelbys are leaving. They're going to be gone. There's going to be a huge void there, isn't there? Well, there shouldn't be. And we'll miss them. But they should be replacing themselves, right? as they walk out, there should be somebody else just popping in the spot, popping into place. This is my, I'm going to take this and own it. Praise the Lord, that's how it's supposed to be, but that's not how most Christianity does it. Somebody leaves, the church goes, uh-oh, now what? We'll fumble around until we figure it out. Discipleship says, no, we're training leaders, that's what we do. We got the next one in line. Majority Laodicean Christianity says, uh-oh, now what? Now what? Because now Joshua is dead, and you see that in verses 8 and 9. Let me ask you this question. What happens in your life when the leader's no longer there? Think about that. When you step away from church for a little while, or get out of the Word of God, or you're on your own. What happens when the leader's not there? What would happen in this church if I just put in my resignation tomorrow? Say in a month I'm out. Now what? What would happen? By the way, I'm not doing that. Just letting you know. This is home. I'm not going anywhere. What would happen? Lord willing, next up. Next up. Because that's what we do. College students, you're getting ready to launch out. What happens when you don't have the accountability of the local church? You better find one, right? You got to have that. But the whole point of discipleship is not that you're following a pastor, that you're following a Sunday school teacher, that you're following a disciple. The whole point of discipleship is to get you to follow Jesus. Amen? And unfortunately, here's what we see. The majority of high school seniors, when they graduate high school and they go off into college, they do not darken the door of a church. They don't go. They forsake the Lord, and they walk away, and they get into philosophy, and they get into vain deceit, and they get after the tradition of men, they get after all those things. Why? Because we train them to go to church. And we train them to know their Bible. Praise the Lord, you should know your Bible. But do we really train them to know Jesus? That's why discipleship is important. The question we're answering is, why is discipleship important? Because this is where Christianity is today. We've got a lot of them coming to church. We've got a lot of people being where God wants them to be. We've got a lot of people serving the Lord as long as their leader serves the Lord. But the goal is to make sure that they can follow Jesus without the leader. Right? There's a role of pastor for sure. We need those roles. But I'm no more important than anybody else in the body. You have just as much of an important role as I do. I ain't nobody. I'm just the guy that gets up here and opens his mouth and gets cotton mouth by the end of the service. That's it. That's just my job, is to lay out vision. My job is to protect, and my job is to oversee, and my job is to shepherd. But it's our job to do the work, right? And I know this is kind of sobering, but the question is, what are you going to do if the leader's ever gone? How does that work? And so, look at this. Look at verse 10. He says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That's a nice way to say, they're all dead and in their graves. Right? So now that second generation is now all dead. Every single one of them is gone. "And there arose another generation." I have that phrase underlined in my Bible. Another generation after them. Here's the sad part. Here it is. "Which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Problem. Anybody see the problem there? Everything looks good all the way up until the verse 10. Verse 10, oh, there's a problem. There's a big time problem. Notice this. So I'm stealing this from somebody. I don't know who I'm stealing this from, but I think it's true. The success of Moses is the book of Joshua. And the failure of Joshua is the book of Moses. Or sorry, the book of Judges. There is no book of Moses. That'd be a funny Bible. Look at my wife being all awesome and stuff. Thank you. because there's no one there to take the place. So verse 10 says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. All right, so everything seems to be good on the surface until you get to verse 10. And what do you see in verse 10? Everything under the surface becomes, underneath, becomes to come up to the top. That's like a zit when you're 13. Everything's good until you're getting ready to go on your date, and all of a sudden, boop, it sticks out there. Now what? Well, everything underneath decided to come out today. That's exactly what you're finding here. Sorry, we have to talk about zits. I'm sorry. But it is what it is. It's a great example. Verse 10. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't know his works. No one discipled the next generation. They dragged them along. Big difference. Amen? Big difference. No one discipled them. This verse right here reveals what God thinks is important in discipleship. This is the verse I would go to. If somebody said, what does God think is important in discipleship? It would be this. This is how he sums up this generation. They didn't know Jesus, and they didn't know his works. And so, man, that's one of the goals that we've got to have is when we're discipling people, it can't be just Bible knowledge. Amen? It can't be just is Bible knowledge important? It's essential. You need to know your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman need not approved unto God. A workman need not